close everything down, and so. But it's all good, and so as of right now, we'll plan on that. We'll watch the weather. We'll send out a text message letting everybody know for sure what we're planning on doing on Friday. And we don't want to be anybody to be unsafe driving in any bad weather, right? So, but with that, why don't we pray and we'll get into the Word tonight. So, Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for blessing us and being good to us. And, Father, we're so thankful that you're our teacher, our instructor, Father. We depend on you to teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth, to show us things to come. We thank you, Father, that you care about us, that you've protected this Word. You've provided us your Spirit. And so we thank you for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Colossians. We'll continue there today. So we've got down to verse 12. We finished up that last week where it was talking about our inheritance. It says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so the nice thing about that is it says that he has made us qualified or meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance, then that's nothing that we earned, right? And one of the recurring themes that you find in the New Testament is that we've been given everything, but based on nothing that we've earned. Amen. And so, and if you're going to live that way, it really takes a person of faith to live that way, because in society, especially in our society, we've always been trained, you know, I'm a self-made man. You know, what you get is what you've earned. And even from a child, we're taught, you know, earn the things that you get. Earn your grades, earn your promotions, earn your job, earn your driver's license by taking a test. Everything is earned, right? But then when you get to the Lord, everything is given. And so you really have to be dedicated to changing your mentality and dealing with the Lord, because otherwise you'll fall into the trap, which is very easy to do, about you always trying to earn your way to heaven, right? And not even necessarily to heaven. Maybe you did believe the Lord and accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior by faith, which is great. But from that point on, you know, you begin to fall back into the trap of earning your way. And so, in fact, we're going to be seeing that really that same theme throughout the book of Colossians, and really it's throughout the whole New Testament. Old Testament, it seemed like everything was about you earning your way. If you're going to get the grace of God, you've got to go make a sacrifice prior to doing that. And even in the New Testament, there are things that that you do, but it's not so much earning it. It's the Lord says, if you do this, then I'll give you that. He's already given it to you, but he needs you to walk by faith and do certain things, right? So for example, he told the lepers to go show themselves to the priest. Well, they didn't earn the healing power of God because of that, but they were obedient to the Lord. So it can be a fine line sometimes where it seems like, well, that's the same thing as earning it. Well, he's not basing it upon the value of you doing that thing in exchange for his blessing, but obedience often is a prerequisite to his blessing. So you've got to find that balance, but you've always had to approach it. It's not my effort that earned me the right to do this. It's my obedience to what the Lord required me to do that got me that. And so, like I said, it's really something you have to meditate on to understand the distinction of that. You know, one thing that, and maybe this will help, years ago when our kids were small, we were going to give them, we wanted to teach them about finances a little bit, money and the value of that. And so we thought we'd give them an allowance. And so we were talking about, well, should we require them to do certain things, like do the dishes or clean their room or, you know, plow the North 40, whatever it is, in order to get the allowance. And so, you know, we hadn't really decided on it, but after we started thinking about it, the Lord spoke to me and said, don't require them to do something in order to earn the allowance, because you're just teaching them that they have to earn their way to heaven. He said, give them the allowance, but still require them to do certain things. So they still were required to do the dishes or clean their room or plow the North 40, you know, when We never really had the North 40, but if we did, we would have had him plow the North 40 with a mule or something, you know, just to show him how hard it is. You know, if you're going to, you know, 5 miles uphill both ways, right? And so, and that really taught me a lot about the grace of God. He still requires us to do things, but we've already been given all things, so all we can do really is diminish that, right? We start at 100%, and if we sin or get out of the will of God, we start going down. So we're not starting at zero and earning our way to 100. We're at 100, and we can only mess it up from there. And that's really, if you can think about it that way, that's really the mentality we need to have, that God's already given us everything. As long as we stay in his good graces, we stay at 100%. We're not earning the 100%. It's already given to us, but now here's the things I require for you to do on a regular basis. So I haven't earned anything, amen? He has made me able or qualified to receive the inheritance of the saints in light. And it really takes a person of faith to live that way, amen? And so if you want to be a person of faith, then you have to decide, if it says that, then that's what I have. And it's just easy to fall back into the trap, right, where you're trying to earn something. I was reading a story that Brother Hagin was telling years ago, where there was this pastor friend of his had a question for him, and he said, "Brother Hagin, I've got a question for you." He said, "There's a man in my church that I just knew, not really in his church, but he just knew him in the community, and he fell ill, and he asked me if I'd come pray for him. He'd had a stroke. And his left arm wasn't working. He was paralyzed, and the doctor said, well, you're going to be that way. You know, that's back in the day when if you got a stroke, that's just it, right? That, you know, sorry, buddy, that's just your life until you're dead. And so the pastor went and prayed for him and then found out later that he was out working. And so the pastor went to go find him, and sure enough, he's up. He was a roofer. He was up by himself on the roof, and he saw him as he was driving up to the work site, get down off the ladder and grab a bundle of shingles and start climbing back up the ladder by himself. And, you know, a couple days before, he was in bed with the doctor's report that that's your life forever. And so he's thrilled about it, but then, and so he told this whole story to Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin, well, you haven't asked me a question yet. You've just told me something. And he said, well, he said, that's the story for him. But then he said, in my church, I've got this lady, and he mentioned her name, and Brother Hagin knew her because when he was a pastor, she had attended his church. Now he's out traveling, and she's attending this other pastor's church. He said, she's the greatest saint in the whole church. And yet, you've prayed for her. I've prayed for her, and she's been nothing but gotten worse. And he said, why is that so? Because, you know, a lot of times people look at, well, they're just a great saint of God. Why aren't they healed? You ever asked a question, right? Why aren't they healed? It's not fair because they're at every church. They help the poor. They do all these things. And this fellow barely is even, if he's saved at all, barely is saved. And so why? He said, Brother Hagin said, well, I don't know this fellow in particular. He said, but I just suspect that he fell upon the mercy of the Lord. That I'm sick, my only option is the Lord, right? And so I'm falling upon the mercy of the Lord. And so he rested upon the Lord, right, to get healed, not upon his good works. He said, that's what I just suspect of him. He said, the other lady, I know her, and when I've prayed for her in line, she was praying to the Lord. And I heard her say these words. Brother Hagin said, I heard her say these words. She said, Lord, you should heal me because I'm the best saint in this church. So she was saying that he owed her, that she had purchased the right to be healed because of her good works. Now, that seems extreme, right? That seems like, wow, who would say something like that? But, you know, has the thought ever been, you know, Lord, I attend church all the time. You know, I'm in the church all the time. Why am I not healed? You know, I help the pastor. There's no difference. You know, the attitude might be different, right? It may be a humble request of, Lord, I seem like I'm doing everything right. Why am I not healed? Because your faith is in your works. Your faith has to be only in the goodness of God. He loves you. He desires to heal you. He desires to be good to you. That's it. And really, your attitude to the Lord is, Lord, I am of no value. I am worth nothing in and of myself. I bring nothing to you. But you love me. You died for me. You shed blood for me. And because of that, Lord, I'm asking you for your healing mercies. You know, that's the right attitude we always should have, right? And that's a humble attitude that we should always act like, Lord, I am nobody. I am nothing. I've earned nothing. You owe me nothing. And if we do that, because then we can fall upon the faith of his mercy or the faith of his word, right? Instead of falling upon the goodness of my actions that I've done. And so it takes diligence to do that. It takes diligence to stay out of that, to stay out of, Lord, you owe me because I've been good, right? I've done these things. I could tell other stories of people that I've experienced that had that same mentality, but it just never works out. A person of faith knows that all the blessings of the Lord, that he made me qualified to receive the blessings. And so you can go boldly to the Lord, because he said, come boldly to the throne of grace. But you go boldly and say, Lord, you made me worthy to receive the promises. Your blood purchased my right to receive the inheritance. And I thank you for that. And I need access to some of this inheritance right now. Here's specifically what I need. And because of your goodness and your faithfulness to your own word, I thank you that you'll deliver that to me. And that's nothing about you. It's all about him and his work and the stuff that he did on the cross. It takes a person of real faith to live that way. Very often you're going to fall back into the American mindset of, I've earned my way. You know, Lord, I give more than anybody else in this church. Okay, the Lord wasn't impressed with the people who were giving a lot of money, was he? He was impressed with the widow who gave really two mites, right, which is almost nothing. But she gave percentage-wise, it was probably way more significant. He said, all that she had. Well, none of the rich people gave all they had. But even if you gave all you had, that still doesn't qualify you. That's not what qualifies you for the inheritance. He made you qualified. And so a person of faith just says, Lord, you made me qualified. In and of myself, I'm only worthy of death, worthy of spending eternity in hell, except for your grace and kindness and mercy that you've extended to me. And so I thank you. And so we don't remain in, well, I'm worthless, no count, you know. We don't remain in that. That's just making sure that our mindset's right. Then we jump over into, but your word says this. And your word declares that I'm healed. Your word declares that you've given me these blessings. Your word declares that I've been made meet to be qualified for your inheritance. And if you can keep that in the right balance, right? You don't want to stay over here, well, I'm unworthy, Lord. I'm no count. You're not trying to make him feel sorry for you, right? That's not faith. That's trying to manipulate the Lord. So you're not trying to manipulate the Lord. You're just saying, Lord, here's who I am. I have done nothing to earn your good graces. And then you jump over into faith and say, but your word declares that you've made me worthy to receive your good graces. And so that's the balance you want to stay in. If you can find that balance, there's no limit to what you can receive from the Lord. If you get over here, you're not going to receive anything because you're not going to emotionally manipulate the Lord. And if you're over here saying that you're such a wonderful person, he's going to be like, would you like a list of all the reasons why you're not? Right? What did you do last Tuesday? You remember that? What about 3 weeks ago? I remember one time Jesse Duplantis, Lord, spoke to him and said, you need to apologize to your dog because he treated his dog poorly, right? He didn't, like it was Chihuahua. And I mean, if it's Chihuahua, I can understand, you know, Chihuahuas aren't, I can't stand Chihuahuas, but Miss Patty loves Chihuahuas. She has Chihuahuas, Patty Greer, I'm glad she does. I can't stand them, you know, rat dog, and they're mean to everybody except for one person, right? And so, he didn't like his dog, so and the Lord said, you apologize to that dog. If he hadn't, you know, he wouldn't have been able to stay in the blessings of the Lord. Amen. And so you stay obedient to the Lord. Amen. But your obedience is not the earning of the favor. The favor is already there. It's the disobedience that gets you out of the favor. Amen. The obedience just keeps you in the favor, right? And so find that balance. It's a good balance. It takes effort on your part to meditate on that balance, to have faith in that balance. If you'll get there, you'll always have the full inheritance that the Lord desires for you to have. Amen. And so the Lord doesn't heal you because he feels sorry for you. Sometimes, you know, he is moved by compassion, and there can be a mercy, but mercy is rolling the dice. Faith always works. Amen. My goal is to teach you a sure thing. A sure thing is if you believe God, you get it 100% of the time. Mercy, I can't guarantee that because I don't know when the Lord will have mercy and when he won't. And so he's made us qualified, meet to be partakers of the inheritance and saints in light. He said, who hath delivered us from the power, that word power there, you remember there's two Greek words usually in the, that's translated in English as power in the New Testament. One is authority and one is dunamis, supernatural miracle working power. This one, it says that who hath delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness and hath translated us into kingdom of his dear son. One of these days, you know, I need to teach on just authority. And I'm not sure if I have to go back and look at my records. I'm not sure if I've actually taught just a series on authority, because authority is such a key aspect of the Christian walk. Because it says here that he translated us, or it says he delivered us from the power of the authority of darkness, and it's translated as the kingdom of his dear son. But he delivered us, or he moved us out from under that authority into his kingdom. And so he's telling us that there was a point in time when we were under the authority of darkness, right? And of course, that's implying that he's talking about Lucifer, right? And Satan and his dominion. So that tells us that, and this is New Testament, right? That he translated us out of the kingdom, out of the power of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear son. So he's talking about the New Testament situation. So he's telling us that if you're not a Christian, you are under the authority of the devil. Now, Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he said, you are of your father, the devil. And of course, nothing's really changed, right? And so in that regards, so if you're not a Christian, you are under the legal authority, right? Because authority is a legal situation. You are under the legal authority of the enemy. And so if you go back and look at redemption, if you go back, let's turn over to Mark chapter 4. We'll find it here in Mark chapter 4. We want to go to Luke chapter 4. Let's see where it's at right here. So in Luke chapter 4, this is Jesus after after he was baptized in the River Jordan. Remember, they said the Spirit of God led him out to the wilderness to be tempted, right? So he's out in the wilderness for 40 days. And then after 40 days, the devil came and tempted him. So now, if the devil's going to tempt you with something, if I came up to you and said, I'll give you $1 billion if you do this thing. Well, you're going to be like, you ain't got $1 billion. You're not going to tempt me to do it. It ain't going to happen, right? I mean, I know you. You ain't got $1 billion, right? Some people are like, I'll give you $1. You ain't got $1. I know you. I ain't seen your dollar ever, right? So would it be a real temptation if I promised you something in exchange for doing something, but you knew I couldn't deliver? Well, then it wouldn't be a real temptation, right? It'd be like, I got no desire. You can't fake me, right? So you think Jesus knew if the devil was tempting him with something that is a real temptation? All right, so you have to start with that premise that if the devil is going to tempt Jesus, hey, I'll give you this if you do that, then Jesus would have to know whether he had the goods to give to him, right? So if he didn't have the goods, then it'd be like, you don't have that. So, head fake, right? You're just trying to psych me out. So the devil's not going to be out. He's not going to be able to lie his way into tempting Jesus. It has to be a valid temptation, right? So you have to understand that has to be the premise of these temptations, right? That these are valid temptations that the devil could deliver on if Jesus yielded to the temptation, right? When I was a kid, people get me to do anything, right? They promised me $1, I'd do it. Jump off of this. I'd go jump off of that, right? And I look back, it's like, it's amazing I survived, growing up, because I would, you give me $1, I'd do anything, right? And so, and the guys that would do it, I knew they had $1, right? And so, it was a real temptation. Now, if it was my brother's sister, I'm not sure about that, right? I'm not sure you're gonna, even if you had it, I'm not sure you'd follow through with it. So, of course, he says the first temptation there, In verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So, of course, that's a real temptation, because what's he done for the last 40 days?
Fasted,
right? So first thing he does is food. What's the only thing he's probably thinking about after 40 days? Food, right? And so that was like, so you remember, what was the first thing that the devil tempted Eve with? The word, right? Hath God said, right? And so what's the devil doing here? If you be the Son of God. So, one of the wiles of the enemy, or the ways that the enemy works, is he tries to get you to prove something, right? You got to prove that you're the Son of God. And, you know, for a while, we don't have it up here right now, but we used to have a healing school banner up here, right? And we may put it up again, because it makes a lot of devils mad when we have that up there. And so we had it up there, and somebody posted on Facebook from one of the city accounts, right? And they took a picture of it and said, why don't they go down and just heal everybody in the hospital? Okay, well, I mean, see, if you're not careful, you'd be like, okay, I need to go do that to prove to them that Jesus is the healer, right? Because that's what I got to do, is prove to them Jesus is the healer. But then, you know, you ask yourself, well, did Jesus go down to the hospital and clear out every hospital? Did Jesus heal everybody that he passed by? What about the man at the pool of Bethesda? Remember the story there in John chapter 5? It says, how many people were there? It said a great multitude, right? That means more than two. Right, that typically means thousands of people. Right? If you look at all the other times that phrase is used, multitudes or great multitudes, it's typically thousands of people. So more than likely, there were thousands of people at the pool of Bethesda. How many people got healed?
One.
So did Jesus heal everybody that he passed by that was sick? No. Well, why did he heal the people he healed? Either A, the Spirit of God told him, you heal this group of people, right? But that's rare that he ever went to a group of people and healed them. He oftentimes would go find somebody to heal, an individual. But on the other hand, everybody that came to him was healed, right? And so if you want to come to healing school, we'll pray for you and get you healed, right? And so that's fine. But we're under no pressure to prove anything. And you should never be under pressure to prove it. Jesus, was he under any pressure? If thou be the Son of God. Oh. He's questioning whether I'm the Son of God. He's questioning whether I have faith or not. He's questioning whether this healing stuff is... I'm going to show him. I'm going to prove him. Jesus, nope. I'm not doing it, right? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And, you know, if somebody said, prove that to me, the scripture I'd mention to him, it would be from Jesus' own words. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, right? And you know, we were in a Bible study one time, and this one fellow's like, you know, I want to believe in miracles, but I just can't believe in miracles. He said, you'd think that with the billions of hours of video on YouTube that somebody would have recorded a real miracle. And if I could just see one, I would believe. And so I quoted that verse. I said, well, it says right here, you know, that a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. He goes, yeah, I know, but I need to see one. Like, so you're okay with being a wicked and adulterous generation? Seemed like that would have hurt my feelings. If you told me, well, you sound like a wicked and adulterous generation, I'd go, oh, I'd feel bad about that. You didn't feel bad at all. You're right. I need to see a sign, though. It's like, okay. It's, you know, when the word of God is not sufficient to correct your path, you're stuck. Because you know who the last person in the entire universe will ever see a miracle? That guy right there. Because... you know, if he said, well, I really need to see a sign to believe, I said, well, you know, I mean, what did Jesus tell Thomas? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. I mean, you could go through all the scenarios, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. You can go through all the word of God and show him that's not how you should be. And if he goes, okay, you're right, I repent. You know, he might be eligible to have a miracle appear in his life. But when he says, no, Lord, I require of you, Lord, the great one of heaven, to prove to me your existence by showing me a sign that is above the natural realm. It's like, I don't think I answer to you. You know, does the Lord answer to us? You know, he does not answer to us. You're made out of dirt. You're not qualified to demand of heaven that he prove your existence, his existence to you. And yet people do it all the time. I mean, this fellow was sincere. I mean, in the sense that, that, you know, he was really, really wanted to believe, but he couldn't believe. It's like, that's the essence of believing, is we walk by faith and not by sight. But some people, you know, you show them the word and go, yeah, that doesn't apply to me. Okay, well, then you're stuck, right? And so the devil tries to get us to prove, well, if you're a Christian, you do this, right? You know, I had a fellow come by, and he was wanting some money, you know. Well, you know, he wasn't part of this church, right? And you know, for me personally, you know, there's a balance here, right? When we help the homeless, we help people that are in need very often. But at the end of the day, I'm thinking, well, just be a church member. Join a church. You know, nearly every church, you know, at least I know our church does, I'm assuming most churches do, will help any regular church member in any capacity that they can within reason, right? Become a church member. Join a church. Become a part of a local family, and they'll help you in every situation. And this fellow said, well, you know, the Bible says you're supposed to help the poor. I said, well, the Bible says a lot of things. Are you doing everything the Bible says you're supposed to do? You know, I mean, I've had people come in here. One fellow, he was a young fellow, looked good to health, you know, wasn't, you know, a lot of homeless people deal with sickness and you know, trauma, and a lot of, there's a lot of reasons why people are homeless. You know, I won't make any blanket statement, obviously. But this one fella, you know, a young fella, in good health. And I said, have you applied for any jobs? Because, well, I've lost all my IDs, right? Driver's license, social security card. I said, well, I'll tell you what. You come here, this is on a Sunday. You come here tomorrow. I said, I'll meet you here. I'll drive you everywhere and help you get all your identifications back and help you apply for a job. I was here all day long. Had a wonderful day all by myself. Never showed up, right? And now, I mean, something could happen, right? So I'm not going to say, well, you know, he just, but he could have showed up. I mean, if it was me and somebody was like, get me out of jail, you know, he wasn't in jail, but he's in the difficulty of his life, to drive him all over wherever, you know, Chattanooga, Athens, you know, wherever you got to go to get to stuff. I mean, you might have to drive to Texas or something, you know, whatever. I was willing to do whatever to do to help him. And, you know, and there's a lot of folks, you know, I've seen in the same boat, you know, you want to help them. But, you know, me helping somebody long term is not just writing them a check or that's not to really help people long term. It just, you know, it pacifies them for a period of time. But that's not a long term issue, right? Not a long term process, of course. But, you know, I would encourage everybody, and I do. First thing they do, you know, they need help, where do you go to church? About 8 times out of 10, I'm looking for a church right now. I'm like, well, I mean, you're in a church, right? I mean, you know, this is a church, right? And so of course, we don't want to be hard on people, unreasonably hard on people. But we do. My desire is to help people, right? And I'd encourage every person become a part of a local church. Every homeless person, I'll be part of a local church, because that church, not just church, but that church will help you, right? They'll assist you. They'll probably find jobs for you to do, or, you know, whatever it is to help you get back. And so, like I said, there's a lot of reasons why people are in the situation they're in, and there's no single answer for any of that stuff. But we don't want to get under pressure. That fellow tried to put me under pressure. Well, you're supposed to help the poor. Oh, you're right. I guess I got to help the poor. No, I don't have to help you unless the Spirit of God says you help that person. And many times he does. You help the person. That particular person left without anything because there was no unction there at all. You know, because he was trying to do this very thing here that the devil did, try to pressure Jesus into proving that he's the Son of God. Oftentimes people will try to prove, well, you know, you're supposed to help people. I'm not under any pressure to prove to you that I'm a Christian. Amen. If I yielded to your pressure, then I'm not doing it by faith. And the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. And so I'm just throwing away the Lord's material blessings that he's given to this church. I'm just throwing them out the door because I need to be directed by the Spirit of God. You give those resources to that person. No problem, Lord. I'll, you know, whatever. And we've given away lots of money, lots of assistance, lots of food. We people with overnight rooms and rentals. We don't do that a lot because what's your plan for tomorrow? What's your plan for the day after tomorrow, right? But if the Lord says to do it, no problem. Do it. You know, I'll do it 100 times, right? And I'm not going to get jaundiced about it. Well, you know, nobody to... I'm not going to make any sweeping generalities. Well, nobody we help ever does anything. And so, but the balance of that is I'm also not going to be pressured by emotional pressure to prove my Christianity. Amen? Because first of all, I don't know if you're telling the truth or not. Well, the Lord knows, but I don't know. You know, if he tells me, then that's fine, right? Look, I've had every story. I told you the lady that came in one day and said, hey, can I have $20 for gas to go to my mother's funeral? I mean, it sounds like a valid request, right? And the Lord said, don't give it to her. And I said, I'm not going to be able to help you. Well, you're not very nice, right? Well, the same lady came in the next week. And she's talking, and the Lord prompted me. Ask her how her mother's doing. Okay, how's your mother doing? She's fine. She's at home. Well, and so, you know, I don't usually call people on the carpet, but I called her on the carpet. I said, last week you told me she was dead. Well, no, she said, oh, fine. But you told me she was dead. And she said, well, that's what my sister told me. So your sister told you your mother was dead, and you didn't bother checking in to see if that's you didn't rush over there right then and go stay at your mother's bedside as she's lying dead in her bed. You didn't go check on her, check on the sister, check on anything. You just, okay, I guess she's dead, you know. I said, you need to leave, right? Because she was just a charlatan, right? She just lying. I thought, well, that's a real miracle. I mean, we get up to testify on Sunday. Your mother was dead, and now she's alive. That's a miracle, right? Let's test. No, there was no testimony. She just lied about it, right? So I don't know if they're lying, but the Lord knows if they're lying. The Lord doesn't always tell me if they're lying. He just says, help them or don't help them. And if he says, don't help them, I don't lose a wink of sleep over it because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the whole deal. He knows if we're the fifth church they've been to and they've just been collecting a $100 bill at every church and now they're, you know, going down and whatever. I mean, I don't know what you do with the $500, but, you know, I don't know. Are we in one in a long line of churches they've gone to? So the Lord knows. And so, you know, don't you feel bad? That's on the Lord, not on me. Amen. And so Jesus was under no pressure. Don't be under pressure to prove you're a Christian. Amen. At all. I'm just under no pressure, right, to prove I'm a Christian. Jesus wasn't under any pressure to prove that he's the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. Oh, I'll show you. It ain't going to work, right? And the devil, in verse 5, the devil taken up to high mountains, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, all this power, what you reckon that word power means right there? It's either authority or a supernatural miracle working power. It's authority, right? So he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, all this, so how many kingdoms? All the kingdoms, right? He said, all this power will I give to you. He says, and the glory of them, for that authority, is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. So at this point in time, this is before the cross, right? At that point in time, how much of the world did the devil have authority over? All. Was that a real temptation? Is that real? Jesus said, no, you don't have America. Of course, America didn't exist then, obviously. But you don't have, you know, South Yemen. Because, you know, there's three people there. You know, Jesus would have known. He's like, well, you don't really have all the world. You got, you know, like Asia maybe, but, you know, you haven't even gotten to Europe yet. No, what did the devil say he had? Had all authority. Over how many kingdoms? All the kingdoms. Okay, well, then that's a real problem for the Lord, right? Because the Lord wants to help people. How is he going to help people if he doesn't have authority to help people? Well, you know, of course, we're not going to know everything, but if you go back, well, he said, the devil said, this authority has been delivered to me. Well, who delivered the authority to the devil? Who originally had dominion or authority over the whole earth? Adam did, right? Because who gave Adam that authority? The Lord did. So the Lord said, Adam, you have dominion or authority over what? The whole earth, right? over every animal, over the whole earth, right? And then the devil, and of course, the devil caused him to sin. And when the devil didn't cause him to, Adam chose to do it, right, of his own free will. And that's really the issue. Is the issue is the free will, the free choice to do it, right? The devil didn't twist his arm and break his arm to say, you know, uncle or whatever. Well, that doesn't count, right? We used to do pig pile when I was growing up, and I'm the youngest of 11, so we'd be out just playing, and all of a sudden somebody would say, pig pile on Chip. And then all 11 would jump on me, right? All 10, I'm the 11th. And I'm on the bottom of the pile, and you got to say, uncle. Well, you're screaming, you know, I'm dying, I'm dead, you know, because you're saying whatever you can to get out from under all the kids jumping on you. And, of course, we all thought it was funny, because if you're not the one at the bottom of the pig pile, it's always funny. But that doesn't count, right? You said, you know, whatever you wanted me to say, I'll say, uncle or whatever. Well, it doesn't count because, you know, you're under duress. And so Adam wasn't under duress, but Adam had dominion. When Adam sinned, that authority was transferred to the authority that he went under. He went under the authority of the devil. And so the devil, you know, confiscated the authority from Adam because he switched who he was loyal to. He switched his loyalty to the devil by yielding to him. And the devil had authority now in the whole earth. Well, that's a real problem for Jesus, right? For God, because now he created the earth. Now, the earth itself, right? Adam had authority of the earth, but not ownership of the earth, right? The Word of God always says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Never change that. It's always been the Lord's. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. Cattle on a thousand hills are mine. All the contents of the earth were still under the ownership of the Lord because he never transferred ownership of the earth to mankind, right? And so Adam didn't have a legal right to transfer any ownership, but he had legal right of the authority, right? So he had he was a manager of the earth, and so he gave his management responsibilities and authority to the devil, but he's a manager, not the owner, amen? And so now you've got the scenario where you got the whole earth and the authority to run the earth now belongs to the devil. Well, then now, how does God get back in the earth? Now, see, he's God, right? Well, you just come back in the earth any time he wants to. You know, the Lord makes the rules. And his rule is, I don't violate the will of people. Adam willfully gave up the authority that belonged to him to the devil. Well, and the Lord's not going to be, you know, we always called it Indian givers when growing up, which is terrible, right? We're horrible people. But that's what we called it. And I don't know why. I mean, I don't know. Is there historical context for Indians not taking stuff back, right? It seemed like we were the ones who did that more than the Indians, right? But that's, anybody ever heard that phrase? Yeah. It's a terrible phrase, right? But that's what we always called it, right? If I give you something and you take it back, well, then you're an Indian giver. Well, the Lord doesn't operate that way. If he gives it to you, it's yours to freely do whatever you want to with it. Now, you may lose it or whatever. You may lose access to it, but he's not going to just take it back from you, right? And so the Lord, although he was powerful enough to do it, he was unwilling to do it because he set up the rules that I'm going to give you a free will. You do with whatever you want to do with your free will. And Adam said, okay, I'm going to give all my authority to the devil. And the Lord's like, dude, you know, I just gave it to you, right? It's only been chapter 3. Chapter 3, I mean, creation was barely finished in chapter 2, and so he didn't last, you know, at all, hardly at all. I mean, if it had been like, you know, Leviticus, at least he made it through 3 books of the Bible. No, he made it through 3 chapters of the Bible. And so now you've got the whole earth owned by God but run by the devil. Well, that's a real problem, right? And so the Lord had to get back into the earth. So he had the ace in the hole, though, that mankind has a free will. And with a free will, you're free to do whatever you want to worship whomever you want to. And doesn't matter if you worship the Lord, you can switch gears and go worship the devil. It doesn't matter if you worship the devil, you can switch gears and worship the Lord. Neither one can stop you from doing it. The Lord won't stop you. The devil can't stop you. The Lord chooses not to stop you. The devil won't stop you, or he can't stop you. And so so the Lord used that to his advantage. Now, it took him 20 generations to find an Abraham. Hey, I need a man to make a covenant with me. If you'll make a covenant with me, I can get back in the earth. And all you got to do is say yes, I'll take care of everything else, right? That was the deal. And finally, after 20 generations, Abraham's like, I think I'll take that deal. So all I got to do is say yes. Yep. Yeah, okay, I'll take that deal. Now the Lord had one man, an entire earth, one man that he had a legal right to operate through. And of course, that one man then expanded, right? He said, "I'll make your seed like the stars of the sky and the sand of the beach." Abraham expanded, but under Abraham's umbrella of the covenant, they expanded into the nation of Israel. Right? They were nomads until Israel came, and really after Moses, when they finally went into the Promised Land, and Joshua. Now they had land. Right? So before, for hundreds of years, they were just nomads. They had a legal right with a covenant with God, an authoritative right, but everybody else, all the other kingdoms of the earth, owned by the devil. And the Lord had this tiny little sliver of land, finally, after Joshua, called Israel, that he had a legal right to operate in that lineage. Nobody else, because nobody else had legal access to the Lord. Nobody else had a covenant with the Lord, because nobody else had chosen to yield their will to the Lord, but Abraham did. But that's still, you think about Israel in the scheme of the world. Israel, I don't know, anybody know what the population of Israel is? Several million. I think it's like 5 million, 8 million. I don't know. It's not. The size of Israel is about the size of New Jersey. But it's, even now, it's still, compared to the 8 billion people on the earth, it's still a tiny little sliver of land and population. But the Lord used that. But here we are. Now it's thousands of years after Abraham, right? Now Jesus is on the earth. And the devil said, look, I've got... Now, even in the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom was run by Rome. So he didn't have access to the kingdom of Israel. He had access to the covenant people of Israel, but not to the nation of Israel, right? To the land, because they had given up that right because of their sin, to other countries. In this case, at this point in time in history, it's Roman Empire. But the children of Abraham were still there. Children of Abraham were still under the covenant rights of God. And so... So the devil's saying, look, I've got all the authority, all the kingdoms of the earth, including the one running this piece of land that you're standing on. I said, I'll give it to you. Now, if you look at the whole plan of redemption, a big part, not the only part, but a big part was, I've got to get that authority back. I've got to get back to where I have free reign to operate anywhere I want to in the earth. And so the Lord knew that was a necessity for redemption. And, the devil kind of knew it too, because he's like, well, God created Adam to have dominion. I took that dominion from Adam by snookering him, but still, he gave it to me of a free will. He probably didn't understand the ramifications of his choices. He probably didn't know to look ahead thousands of years. Well, if I eat this fruit, then there's going to come a time when there's not a piece of land on the earth that's not run by the devil. He probably didn't realize that level of problem, right? That issue there. If he had, he would have never done this, right? But Adam wasn't deity. Now he could have asked the Lord, if I eat of that tree, you said in dying I shall die, but what else is going to happen? Well, as a matter of fact, you're going to just mess everything up, right? And you're going to mess it up so bad, I've got to have a whole new earth. All the stuff you see right here, the beautiful garden, it's all going to be gone. Because you're going to mess it up so bad, I'm going to wipe it all out. Adam didn't really know. All he knew in dying, thou shalt die, is like, what's death? I don't even know what death is, right? And so it's unfortunate Adam could have asked more questions, right? Could you go back and repeat that slowly, right? Give me a little more insight. Speak to me like I'm a 5-year-old and tell me all the ramifications of that. So now you've got the situation where the devil is telling Jesus, I have all this authority, and I'll just give it to you. He said, it's been delivered unto me, and he said, to whomsoever I will, I give it. Is that what he said? That's what he said, right? Do we have any reason to not believe that statement? No, because if it was an untrue temptation, Jesus would have known. He goes, you don't have, it's smoke and mirrors. You don't have that. You don't have the goods to back that statement up. So it's not a real temptation. It was a real temptation because Jesus knew part of his redemptive act has to be to get that authority back. He has to get that authority back so that the Lord has free reign to operate anywhere in the world that he wants to. And so what was the key part in all the things that Jesus did in redemption? What's the key part that Jesus had to do in order to get that authority back? Well, if you go back to the garden, how did the devil get Adam to transfer that authority? He got Adam to exceed his authority. And by doing that, he yielded and submitted himself to the devil. Because Adam didn't have authority to eat of the tree of the knowledge, right, of good and evil. And so somehow the devil snookered Adam into exceeding his authority, because the Lord said, you have dominion over everything in the whole world except for this one little tree. And I was like, that's all I want right there. And we're the same way. We're just as childish and immature as Adam was, right? That's one thing the Lord says don't do. That's all we want to do, right? But we all get to grow up, amen? So Jesus had to get, he couldn't force the devil to give him because God is all powerful, right? He could have arm wrestled the devil and just got that authority back, right? 2 out of 3. We'll just do, 99 out of 100. We'll do a million out of 2 million, right? Whatever it is. He could have forced it. He was powerful enough to do it, but he was unwilling to do it because the devil had a legal right to the authority, right? Adam, of his own free will, yielded to him. And because of that, the devil ended up with the authority. So Jesus had to set up a scenario in the exact same way. Because if that's how the devil got it from Adam, then Jesus had to get the devil to exceed his authority and then yield, by doing that, then yield to Jesus and lose his authority. So how did he do that? So what was the key part in the act of redemption that was the most important part to get the authority back? Well, the most important aspect of that for authority, right? There's all the other aspects. But when Jesus died on the cross, physically, where did he go? Where did his spirit go? His spirit went to hell, right? Was he qualified to go to hell? But the Bible says that all the sins were put on him, right? That he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. So all the sins were put on him on the cross, because that's why he wrote all those stories of the old covenant about the sheep and the goats, right? That the atonement, you lay, the high priest would lay his hands on the goat, and all the sins of Israel would go on that goat, and they would throw the goat in the wilderness. Well, it's not about goats. It's about, okay, that's what I'm going to do for Jesus. When Jesus is on the cross, I'm going to treat him like that goat. I'm going to put all the sins of the world on Jesus. Then he's going to go to the wilderness, which is, in that case, it's hell. And so all the sins were placed upon Jesus. And you remember, when Jesus went to the cross, remember, it became dark, right? Darkness in the middle of the day. Why is that? Because God turned his back on Jesus, and all the sins were put on Jesus, and that's a dark day. So now Jesus dies physically. He looks like a sinner, but really, he's not a sinner. So he's not eligible to go to hell. He has there's no legal right to send him to hell. He hadn't sinned at all. In fact, he's a perfect sacrifice. But he looks like a sinner. I mean, all the sins are on him. I mean, you can imagine what he looked like in the realm of the spirit, right? Because sin will make you stupid and ugly at the same time. In the realm of the spirit, it's got to be doubly so. Amen? And so who took, the Bible says that when a godly person or saint dies, the angels, remember in Luke 16, when Lazarus died, it says the angels escort him down into Abraham's bosom. But it said the rich man, he opened up his eyes and he was in torment, in hell. So there's no angelic escort for the ungodly, but there is an angelic escort for the godly, even today, right? Because we still have to go through the heavens, through the first or second heaven to get to heaven. And so there's principalities and powers residing in those areas. And so when we die, we have an angelic escort that takes us to heaven. Back then, before Abraham's bosom became empty, there was an angelic escort to take you to the place of safety, protection, separated from heaven at that point in time. But for the ungodly, there was no angelic escort. So even the angels forsook Jesus when he died. Because if God forsook him, what do you think the angels are going to do? The Father's being too hard. Let's escort Jesus. No, there's no way, right? They all saw what happened last time angels rebelled against God. So, he was on his own. So he died without an escort. So who do you think is going to come and escort him to hell? The Bible says that hell from beneath rises up to meet thee at that coming. And so the demonic forces drag Jesus into hell. Now, see, they think it's okay because there's no angels there. God the Father didn't call him to heaven. He didn't ascend into heaven because he was qualified to go to heaven. Abraham wasn't yet, but Jesus was. He was still, without sin, but he looked like a sinner. And God forsook him, and God separated himself from him, and so he didn't have the life of God in him, so he looked like a sinner. But legally, he hadn't done anything to be qualified to go to hell. So the devil exceeded his authority by taking him to hell, right? And so he's in hell, and for whatever reason, 3 days and three nights was the right number. I don't know why it's 3 days and three nights. Maybe one of these days the Lord will give me some insight into that, because I'd like to know, why is it 3 days? Why not one day? Why not 15 hours? Why not 3 minutes? Why not just go in and come back out? 3 days was the number, right? And we know 3 days was the number because of Jonah, but we still don't know why 3 days was the number, right? I don't know. If you know, let me know. But 3 days was the number. And so the devil had exceeded his authority, just like Adam exceeded his authority by eating of the tree. The devil exceeded his authority by taking Jesus into hell. And so, okay, if you exceed your authority, then I get your authority back. Well, what authority did the devil have? The whole earth. So now, because Jesus, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit went down and took Jesus back out of hell, right? He was raised from the dead, of course. So one huge aspect of redemption is now God has authority everywhere in the earth. So when Colossians says that he delivered us from the power or authority of darkness, the individual is under the authority of the devil if they're not a Christian, but the whole earth, the physical earth, the kingdoms of the earth, they're not under the authority of the devil, except for the people are. But we can, as Christians, we have authority to go anywhere we want to in the earth, because the earth is now under the authority of God, back because of what Jesus did. Now, the devil today, the Bible calls him the god of this world, but he's operating as an illegal criminal person, or really entity, in the earth. Right, criminals have authority in gangs, they have authority in cartels, they have authority where they take over countries, right? But they don't have a legal right to do it, but they still do it because, they override people. Well, the devil is acting as a illegal criminal person in the earth because he's a criminal. And so he's the god of this earth, but not legally. Before the cross, he was a legal god of this earth, right? He had the legal authority on the earth. Now he'll do it wherever mankind gives him the authority, whenever mankind yields to him, which is all people outside the kingdom of God, all yield and our fathers have their father as the devil. And so even today, even though, we as Christians, if the Lord tells us to go somewhere, we have a legal right to go there. There's no place on the earth where we don't have a legal right to go. Now, the Lord will tell us to go there, don't go there, right? Sometimes it depends on the situation. We may or may not have authority over those demonic forces, but if the Lord tells us to, we have authority to go. The Lord is now the authority in the whole earth, legal authority in the earth. And so he doesn't override the will of people. If the people want to yield to the devil, they have legal, even today, they have a legal right to do that. But the thing about the will of man is any person, no matter how yielded to the devil they are, if they have a glimmer of desire to be removed out from the power of darkness, the Lord will save them. You remember the Gadarene demoniac, right? Remember he had a legion of devils, right? That could be thousands of devils. And there's one primary devil in charge, but they're all there inhabiting this human body, which would be a real mess, right? I mean, that fellow was in a bad situation. But remember, the Bible says he came and worshiped Jesus at the very beginning. So Jesus saw a glimmer of desire to get out from his situation. He didn't come and fake worship him, because he didn't tell him to hush like he told all the other devils who were fake worshiping him. But the man, the Gadarene demoniac, came and worshiped Jesus. And Jesus ended up, because he saw a glimmer of desire for this man to get out from under the power of the devil, that gave Jesus a legal right, because his will, the man's will itself said, I want out from under the situation. And so Jesus took that little spark of desire and was able to deliver this man who was completely consumed by the devil. Well, that's always been true, but before the cross, all the governments and kingdoms were owned by the devil. Now, the people are still owned by the devil, but we can go anywhere where the devil and where the Lord instructs us to go. And so that was a lot of explanation for that one verse there. But it's helpful to know that. It's helpful to understand that. Now, if you look at the history of the church, for the most part, the church is clueless about that whole discussion right there, about authority and how all that works and how that was transferred and the value of it. But it's what qualifies us to be able to go anywhere and deliver the people from the devil into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We can go anywhere. If the Spirit of God says you go, then we can go in authority. Hey, the Lord took over this authority, and now I don't have authority over your will, but I've got authority to be in your presence. And if your will is to yield to God, it doesn't matter how many layers of the devil you've got on you, you can get out of it. And we have the power as a church to deliver any human being, no matter if they're eating people, if they're, you know, whatever, if they're cheating on their taxes, if they're wearing mismatched clothes, it doesn't matter how bad in the devil they are. We can deliver them if they have a desire to get out from under the authority of the devil. And the advantage we have is we can go anywhere we need to now. Before, that's off limits. You remember Jesus told the Syrophoenician woman, he said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the lost sheep of the earth. My covenant authority is only in this geographical location called Israel. But then he said at the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28:18, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore where? Into all the earth, right? Into all the, why can we go into all the earth? Because we're the authority on the earth. Everywhere we go, we are the authority. And when I get on an airplane, I'm the authority. When I'm in my car, I'm the authority. A lot of people don't know that, but I tell it to them anyway, right? Get out of my way. But from a spiritual standpoint, everywhere we are, we're the highest authority in that situation. We have more authority than the devil, more authority than other people's will. If they want to bring harm to our life, we have authority over that situation. That's such a huge thing, right? It's such a big topic, and yet it was really not until Kenneth Hagin came into the earth that we learned that again as a church. Until he started teaching about the authority of the believer, or the believer's authority, he wrote a book called The Believer's Authority, and it's this little thin book, but he went through the whole scenario just like I went through right there, right? Some of the aspects, you know, we've added to some of the understanding of, because he talked about authority, getting it back, but the part that the Lord's added for me that's helped me is when did he get that? He got that. That's why he had to go to hell. Because I'm asking, why did he have to go to hell? He's already dead spiritually on the cross. There was no need to make payment for redemption by going to hell, but he had to go to hell for the authority, right? To get the devil to exceed his authority. Same way the devil got Adam to exceed his authority. Like, okay, that makes sense, right? And that fits in the whole counsel of God. Amen. It fits with Adam. It fits with Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. It fits here with Colossians, right? That we've been delivered from the authority of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so we were able to do that because of the work of the cross. And so we're so thankful that, yeah, the devil still has authority of darkness. Any human being on the earth still has a legal right to yield to the devil and allow that devil to be the king of his life, but that will is always sovereign. Man's will is never not sovereign. Even if he dies to go to hell, it's still sovereign in hell. It's just that will is now restricted from being able to be exercised. Amen. That's a great verse, right? That's a great verse. And if we can understand that, if we could understand this, then we would just walk a little taller through the earth. You know, we're like, yeah, you know, I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid. You know, we wouldn't be so such wallflowers of the earth. We're like, oh, I guess we can't do anything about that. Sure, you can do something about it. If the Lord tells you to do something, then you do something about that. Why? Because you're the highest authority. Where's Jesus? He's in heaven. We are the body of Christ. That means whatever authority the head has, the body has the same authority, right? I mean, you don't go, I need to go write a check. Your body goes, I don't have authority to write a check. But your head says, I'm going to write a check. Well, you ever have that conversation? If you do, there's medicine for that, right? But no, you never do that. Whatever authority the head has is what the body has. And Jesus gave us that authority. So it's a good topic. It's a big topic, but the transfer of authority is a big deal. And so we've got to finish up there. We'll look at some more of that when we come back. There's so many good nuggets. You know, this is one verse. We expounded on that one verse because we need to know, we need to understand, why did a transfer of authority, why was that possible to do that? Why do we have a legal right to do that? And, you know, a lot of times people act like, well, the Lord's so sovereign, he can just do whatever he wants to. The Lord has put restraints on himself. A big restraint is, if I said it, I must do it. That's a constraint that he put on himself, right? He's not like, yeah, I didn't really mean that. He doesn't do that, right? He said, if I say it, then I'm committing myself to do that. And if he said, I'm going to give you a free will, then I'm committed to that. I don't say, well, okay, you can't handle the free will, so I'm taking it back. It's too late. He already gave it to us. So he's not going to take that free will. That's why redemption took so long, because he gave us free will. It's like, okay, how are we going to fix this? It's going to take thousands of years, tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people to get this done. And it's going to be costly. It's going to be slow. It's going to be annoying. And the Lord's like, okay, where do we start? Let's start right now. We'll start with Cain. Well, okay, yeah, that was a waste of time. Let's start with Abel. You want to start with Abel? Abel was a pretty good guy, right? So, I mean, it took a long time because the Lord gave us a free will, and he was unwilling to violate his own choice. And we don't understand that enough. We just think, well, God can just do whatever he wants to. God does do whatever he wants to, and he chooses to do things the way he says it. If he says, I gave you a free will, I'm unwilling to override that. And that's really what cost us so much time in being under the power of the enemy, is because of our free choice. Amen? And yet, plenty of people, it's such a debate. Do we have a free will or not free will? That's such an easy question to answer. How is that even a difficult? Why are philosophers, well, you know, so-and-so, you know, they had this long dissertation about does man have a free will or not? You know, it's really hard. It's the easiest thing in the world if you understand how God structured everything and why everything is set up the way it is. The only solution is man has to have a free will. And then everything kind of falls into place and makes sense, right? And so praise God. Well, let's pray and thank the Lord for his word today. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. And, Father, we thank you for your blessings. And, Father, we thank you for the right and the privilege, Father, to be transferred out from under the authority of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. And, Father, we do that because you took that authority back. You have a right and a privilege to operate through all of mankind, Father, not just limited to the scope of the physical children of Abraham, but any human being on the earth has a right and a privilege to be part of your kingdom. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We give you praise and honor for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Let's get ready to receive this evening's offering. You know, even in the Old Testament, you know, someone could come into the nation of Israel and become part of the covenant of God, but other people couldn't do that, right? There was nobody in Asia that said, hey, I want a covenant with God. There was none of that. There was a small provision for people coming into the nation of Israel, but now, because of the work of Jesus, any human being on the earth can be part of the covenant of God. And so that's why it got to expand after Jesus destroyed the authority of the devil. So come ahead, Jared, and receive the offering. And I haven't checked outside if it's snowing yet or not, so we'll see, right? But all is well, amen? And so, yeah, we got a couple more things to discuss here in verse 13 there. And then we'll get to verse 14 about talking about redemption through his blood. So we got a lot of notes about the blood of Jesus, and there's a few misconceptions we need to correct, right? And we'll fix them, amen? All right, well, be blessed and stay warm, and you're dismissed.